Before I get going, I need to say something to you that I am actually going to preach the sermon and not something that I would really rather do. And if you think for a second, the confession that I have this morning is, if you think I'm preaching at you this morning, just recognize that I'm not, okay? God woke me up this morning and sort of changed this sermon around. And so if you think I'm doing this, this is a text that I've preached a number of times in my life and never quite from this angle. Mainly because God woke me up last night and said, I need you to look at this from the other way around too. And so I'm not preaching at you, but if you're convicted, that's between you and him. How's that go? Let's start. If I were to say this, there's no gold in Stevens County, how many of you would go, well, that ain't true. There's no gold in Stevens County. Practice with me. That ain't true. How do you know it's not true? You have some on. That's exactly the case. So if I were to say that there is gold in Stevens County, you could go, well, that could be anything. We could have a mining operation someplace, or somebody could have it in their teeth, or somebody could have it on, right? So I have some gold in my mouth, but not elsewhere, because I lost the gold ring, you know, and then found it later, and this is the way it goes. You heard that story, didn't you? My wedding ring, I went to have an MRI, and I took off my wedding ring in Spokane, and it was gone for 3 months. And Karen was praying about it, and I walked out to my car from work one day, and it was sitting in the chair of my car, in the seat of my car. And so Karen bought a little less expensive ring for me to wear so I wouldn't lose it. She knows who I am. So, but the point of the gold in Stevens County, or there's no gold in China. Now, if I were to say there's no gold in China, you could say, there's probably gold somewhere in China. But if I were to say there's gold, so what I'm talking about is it's easier to prove from a positive side point than a negative like that. Nobody's ever done that before. Well, maybe somebody's done something before that you don't know about. And I'm going to come back to that. But as I begin to read the text, this is the John text with Nicodemus this morning. As I read this, I want you to pay attention to three sort of aspects. I'm going to read it from a different translation than you're used to having it read to you. But first, human understanding. How big a deal is human understanding? Number two, how well does Jesus understand humans? Now, you might think that's the same thing, but not exactly. And then listen to Jesus explain his own mission, okay? And I'll stop sporadically within it just to talk to you about it. The Nicodemus text, sometimes you just need to be aware that the numbers don't always, you know, when John wrote this letter, it didn't have the verse numbers in it. Those were added 1,000 years later, and sometimes the chapter headings are in the wrong spot. I think this is one of them. Starting in chapter 2, verses 23 to 25, I think is the beginning, the introduction to Nicodemus. And so I'll read it. During the time he was in Jerusalem, those days of the Passover feast, many people noticed the signs he was displaying, that's Jesus, and seeing that they pointed straight to God and entrusted their lives to him. But Jesus didn't entrust his life to them. Just pause for a second, just to hear that. They saw the work of God and trusted their lives to him, but he didn't trust himself to them. He knew how untrustworthy they were, and he didn't need any help seeing right through them. Chapter 3. There was a man from the Pharisee sect, Nicodemus, a prominent leader among the Jews. Late one night, he visited Jesus and said, Rabbi, we all know you're a teacher straight from God. No one could do all the God-pointing, God-revealing acts that you do if God weren't in on it. See, it's easier to see God at work around than to say God isn't working in somebody's life. It's really easy, actually, to say God isn't working in there and God isn't interested in them and all that. But it's much easier to prove that God actually is at work somewhere than to say there's no gold in China. You're absolutely right, Jesus said. Take it from me. Unless a person is born from above, it's not possible to see what I'm pointing to God's kingdom. How can anyone, said Nicodemus, be born who has already been born and grown up? You can't re-enter your mother's womb and be born again. What are you saying with this born from above talk? Jesus said, you're not listening. Let me say it again. Unless a person submits to this original creation, the wind hovering over the water creation, the invisible moving the visible, a baptism into a new life, it's not possible to enter God's kingdom. When you look at a baby, it's just that, a body that you can touch and look at. But the person who takes shape within us is formed by something you cannot see and touch, the Spirit, and becomes a living spirit. So don't be surprised when I tell you that you have to be born from above and out of this world, so to speak. You know well enough how the wind blows this way and that. You hear it rustling through the trees, but you have no idea where it comes from or where it's headed next. That's the way it is with everyone born from above by the wind of God, the Spirit of God. Nicodemus asked, what do you mean by this? How does this happen? And this is a spot I've preached this from a lot of time. Jesus sort of reprimands him here. Are you ready? Jesus said, you're a respected teacher of Israel and you don't know these basics? What? You, a teacher of Israel? I want you to hear this from a slightly different angle, though, today. That even the teacher of Israel, the people that have lived their lives studying this book without the birth from above, don't get it. What? You're a respected teacher of Israel and you don't know these basics? Listen carefully. I'm speaking sober truth to you. I speak only of what I know by experience. I give witness only to what I have seen with my own eyes. There is nothing secondhand here, no hearsay. Yet instead of facing the evidence and accepting it, you're procrastinating with questions. I know none of you have ever procrastinated with questions. I just raised my hand. If I tell you things that are plain as the hand before your face and you don't believe me, what use is there in telling you things you can't see, the things of God? No one has ever gone up into the presence of God except the one who came down from that presence, the Son of Man, in the same way that Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert so people could have something to see and then believe. It was necessary for the Son of Man to be lifted up, and everyone who looks at him, trusting and expectant, will gain a real eternal life. Now, I'm not done with Jesus explaining this, but he brought in a moment where we need to take a look back into the Old Testament and understand this. If I say the serpent in the desert on the bronze serpent, how many of you know what Jesus is talking about? It's about three of you. Okay, so let's go back to Numbers 21. That's the end of it. This is during the Exodus. They're in the wilderness. From Mount Hor, they set out by the way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient on the way. It's not actually what the full text says. And they spoke against God and Moses. So they're impatient, and the word the Bible uses is murmur. What's a murmur? That's exactly what I just heard. Right? There's this gnashing of teeth. It's grumbling, isn't it? It sounds like a murmur. Or in one of my movies that I used to like is, hey, I didn't get a harumph out of you. right? That it's sort of this grumbling talk. And they spoke against God and Moses. And why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water here, and we loathe this worthless food that you give us. Now, I want you to just take a moment into the story of Exodus and understand what is the food that they're eating that they call worthless? Manna and pheasant. We are so happy being slaves in Egypt. Why did you bring us out here for freedom? Well, in fact, freedom is harder than slavery. Slavery, somebody tells you what to do, and you do it or you don't. And if you don't, there's a price to pay. And if you do it, you might not get paid, but you still don't get beat for it. Then the Lord sent serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many in Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord to take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on the pole so that everyone who is bitten, and when they see it, they shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on the pole. And if the serpent bit anyone, he would look to the pole, look to the serpent, and be saved. It is necessary that the Son of Man be lifted up so that people can look on him and be saved. In the same way as the serpent when Moses did it. Look, they were under a death sentence, and there was a group of snakes coming in, and they were just biting people, and people died that day, and they were in trouble. And they knew they'd caused it and that God had made this happen because they were murmuring, weeping and gnashing of teeth follow the murmuring. It's the natural follow, right? That when you start speaking against what's going on, what God is doing, and you murmur and you do it in the dark little corners and you gripe and complain and you do all that stuff, do you think God doesn't hear that? I think he's listening in. Like he's not lurking around the corner. He just knows what's in your heart. But he's not willing that any should perish. Instead, he would come and do this. And he gave a way for them to be saved. And they would look at a serpent, a bronze serpent on a stick. Now, how many of you think that a bronze serpent on a stick works like antivenom? It doesn't make any sense that that would work, does it? It's like a It's so strange to our modern science brains to go, "What? That worked?" Now, the problem here is that we come to Jesus and the cross thing. He's about to describe that to us, but we start to worship the cross in certain ways, don't we? But the problem is we spend so much time arguing about the processes, we forget to remember who the Savior is. And by saying that, in 2 Kings 18, one of the young kings comes in and it says he did good things. He got rid of the high places and the places of worship. And he had to break the bronze serpent that Moses made because people were worshiping the bronze serpent. 2 Kings 18:4. It would be like us coming in here and worshiping a lowercase t and saying, "That's going to save us." Does the cross itself save us? No, Jesus on the cross saves us. And it has to be lifted up. That's what he's saying. In the same way, that doesn't really make much sense to us moderns or postmoderns or post-postmoderns, depending on which philosophical thing you subscribe to. I would tell you I think that the postmodern era died with 9/11. But that's just me. We can have that discussion over coffee sometime. Let me pick this up. In the same way that Moses lifted the serpent in the desert so people could have something to see and then believe, it is necessary for the Son of Man to be lifted up, and everyone who looks at him, trusting and expectant, will gain a real eternal life. Let me go back just this little bit to the beginning here with Nicodemus. No one can do all the God-pointing, God-revealing acts that you do if God weren't in on it. I don't show you anything I didn't see for myself. Everything I see, show you and tell you is firsthand knowledge of what I've seen God doing. It is necessary for something to be lifted up, for the Son of Man to be lifted up so that you might be saved. And then he tells the story about the serpent. And then he comes in. Are you ready for this? This is how much God loved the world. He gave his Son, his one and only Son. And this is why, so that no one need be destroyed. By believing in him, anyone can have a whole and lasting life. God didn't go through all the trouble of sending his Son merely to point an accusing finger or a bony finger of indignation. Telling the world how bad it was, he came to help to put the world right again. Anyone who trusts in him is acquitted. Anyone who refuses to trust him has long since been under a death sentence without knowing it. And why? Because of that person's failure to believe in the one-of-a-kind Son of God when introduced to him. Now we get back to you're procrastinating by asking questions. You could believe in him, but you're asking questions because you think you need to understand everything. Look, the whole story goes like this. Even the teachers of Israel, without the Spirit, can't get there. It is only through the revealing of the Spirit and the Spirit put inside of us at our time of belief. So when we see God at work around Jesus and we go, that's God at work, I'm going to trust in him, his Spirit gets in there, and then it's unveiled and uncloaked and shown you. But who are the smart people in our lives? The MIT grads, or let's see, La Trobe is the MIT of Australia, or we could go to Cambridge or something like that. Those are the smart people, right? They can't get there with their head work. Even John the Baptist, Jesus says, of him, no one born of a woman is greater than John the Baptist, but he's less than the greatest or the least in the kingdom of God. The presence of God in our lives makes us part of that life that's greater, and you can't get there without him. This is the crisis we're in, Jesus continues. God lights streamed into the world, but men and women everywhere ran for darkness. They went for the darkness because they weren't really interested in pleasing God. Everyone who makes a practice of doing evil, addicted to denial and illusion, hates the God light and won't come near it for fear of painful exposure. Now, before we go saying those evil people run away from God and all that stuff, how many of you have ever done something and hidden it because you didn't think you wanted it known? Somebody's going to find you out, and you fear. That's what this is. There isn't anything else in here but this. There's no need to go pointing fingers at other people. Our lives, next to the life that's lifted up, that gives himself for us, shows us that on our own. But anyone working and living in truth and reality welcomes God's light so that the work can be seen for the God work it is. I've spent a lot of time preaching this. Is what? You're a teacher of Israel? You should understand this. And suddenly this morning, I realized that even the people that have spent their time memorizing the scriptures, if they don't submit to the Spirit, they don't get it. Now, I like head knowledge. Some of you know that. I like to think I know stuff. Or, in the correct spelling of Dave's stuff, stuff. I like being the one that knows stuff. Knowing something, knowing data, knowing all this stuff. Look, God is not looking for another biographer. He's got that handled. He's looking for followers. And the people that will trust him, that he can give his life into them, and that they can then live. He's not willing that any should perish. Instead, he sends his son to make the world right. But we run from it because we're afraid that the things we've done will be exposed and that people will think less of us. I just need to hit a reset button on you for that. People aren't going to think less of you. They're already not thinking of you. If the whole world is as self-centered as it looks like it might be, they're not thinking of you when you're not visible. The only thing that makes us look beyond ourselves is God's Spirit inside of us, changing us, and you can't get there from here without his help. So let's go back to human understanding. How's that working out for you? Because human understanding will lead to one thing and one thing only in my experience: murmuring. They didn't ask my opinion. I mean, I've got an opinion. It's valuable. They should ask my opinion. I know stuff. That's not how that works. This morning, I got that from somebody just as the first service was starting. They're going, "You didn't ask our opinion." Yeah, what would you have me do? We're following the Lord. We're trying to do what we can. And if people stay or go, that's on them. But we are who we are. And we need to follow God as we can. Now, I would tell you just very plainly, the service change that's coming was not actually as fast as it looked like it was. There was committee stuff going on behind the scenes trying to figure out how to do stuff. For months, we've been looking for a second set of worship leaders, a third set of worship leaders. We couldn't get it. And by the way, for 4.5 years, I've been looking for a youth leader. We've had some needs. We need to redeploy resources. All that stuff was in there, wasn't it? Those of you who are, some of you are in this room, were in that conversation. That was not as quick as it looked like it happened. Now, we announced it as fast as we could to give you as much time to get used to it as possible. But I can't go around telling you that we're going to go to one service before the community is voted and the committee work's done. And do you hear what I'm saying? But we follow the Lord. We look up with hope and peace to him, not at just the shape of Christianity. Look, I brought a quote in this morning. It says, "Too often we argue about Christianity without marveling at Jesus." This came up last night at 4 a.m. when I was looking up a scripture, and then the screen came up and it popped up. It says, too often we argue about Christianity. We argue about how the cross works instead of submitting to the one on the cross. If we look to him in belief, then he takes care of the stuff. And then your knowledge can be transfigured into something that's usable for him. That's what had to happen for me. I wanted to know stuff. But I hate to tell you this, there's already encyclopedias that know more stuff than me. And what I found out is my memory is specifically good at one particular thing, useless information. I remember useless stuff really well. Today, I ask you to hear this. From the four times it's mentioned, or the five times it's mentioned in the Bible, to hear the word of God come out of the heavens and say, "This is my beloved son. Pay attention to him. Listen to him." Today, his words about what his mission was. "I come to be the way that you can see so that you know God's on the side of savior, salvation. He's your savior. He's taken care of it. He's got you even when you don't got it. And you don't got it on your own." And so I ask you today to submit to that in a Proverbs 3:5 sort of way, that lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. It's not a new concept from the Bible. Jesus is only doing what he sees the Father doing. Submit to him. Follow him. Let's do that. Lord Jesus, I thank you for today. Thank you for not letting me change to Yertle the turtle, even though I would have. Thank you for your love. For your love for people that don't even know you love them yet. Convert our hearts and convert theirs. It's the work you do. In your precious name, Lord Jesus, amen.